right, everyone. Happy Memorial Day weekend. For those of you who are joining us online at each of our sites, we're thrilled that you're here. It is Memorial Weekend. I want to say out loud, as we've been saying all weekend long, it's an honor to honor the men and women who have served our country so well throughout the years, and specifically those who gave their lives for our freedom. So we're grateful for that. In addition to that, we're grateful for those first responders who provide safety for us in our communities from day to day. So happy Memorial Day weekend. We're just so thrilled that you're here. Now, I know that I've already talked to some folks that are here. Some of you are here from out of town. You're in town, but you're from out of town. Some of you are in town, but you wish you were out of town this weekend. Some of you are joining us online because you've already left town. But we're all here, and we're going to now start this new series that I think can kick off the summer with some serious bang. So let's get after it, shall we? This is it. Reconstructing our faith. Now, what does that mean? Well, it reaches back to a conversation that we had in the fall. I'm going to pick up some of the things that we talked about, but let's just say this. First, let's start with faith. What is faith? Now, the writer of Hebrews says it this way. In fact, if you guys will put that on the screen, the writer of Hebrews, sort of a famous verse. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So there's a kind of confidence here that that leads us to hope. This is not wishful thinking. There is a faith here. I would even say it's an evidential faith. There are things that you can begin to see and know, and that faith can go deep. I love the old-timey translation that says faith is the substance of things hoped for. You see, it does mean confidence, but it also means something. It's something meaty. It's something solid. It's something that you can build, like we were just singing about, a firm foundation. This can be the foundation of your trust. That's a word we should talk about, trust. I think trust is the currency of relationship. Without trust, I don't think there is relationship. Trust, that defines our journey with God. Jesus says rather bluntly in John 14, trust in God, trust also in me. Now, there's an awful lot that he's saying in the Gospel of John. He is saying, I am in fact God. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. So there's some mystery here. There is one God, but Jesus, God the Son, enters the story as one of us. We just celebrated that mystery of Father, Son, and Spirit. It is something. I'm willing to say that I worship a God that does not fit into my three-dimensional universe. He's more than that. And so Jesus is inviting us to trust him. But I also want us to admit out loud that that trust, that faith in Jesus, it gets attacked and challenged from all sides, doesn't it? For those of you who believe, you feel it, like from all sides. Maybe, depending on your age, maybe it's a professor who's mocking your beliefs. Maybe it's a friend who's carving you out of conversations because, oh, you're a, you know, Christian. Maybe it's the relentless ridicule that you see in pop culture, whether it's a movie or a TV show or something, and you're like, wait, the way they're characterizing Christians, I'm not that way. Maybe it's all of the podcasts and the posts on every platform that remind us of the failures of the church and many church leaders. And we don't deny that, we grieve it, we lament it, but we hear it and it just keeps coming. Maybe it's something more personal. You've experienced hurt, real disappointment. Somebody who said they knew Jesus did something to you, towards you, about you, and it's left you reeling. What we said last fall was that there are people that experience this attack on our trust, our faith, and you get to a place where you have concerns, you have struggles, maybe even doubts. You go through a season of doubt. You go through a storm of doubt. And there are people who will then get to a place where you start to question, like, do I believe anything about God? I mean, everything that everybody told me, is any of it true? Now, if you'll recall, last Easter, I brought out this Jenga tower. Right? And we kind of had some fun with it because everybody was nervous and you didn't need to be nervous because it was more solid than we thought. And I was making the point that if Jesus is in fact the resurrected Lord, and I believe there's evidence to that effect, then Jesus is the one who's holding the story together. Those of you at Easter, you remember I kind of surprised everybody and, you know, ran out into the audience with it. And it's like, oh, no, it's all still together and it's holding together. I celebrate that. Colossians 1, I believe it. But then I started to think as we begin this series, I wonder, like on a personal basis, if sometimes it doesn't feel as solid to us. I mean, I take great comfort that Jesus is holding the story together in this unsettling world. But like in my own life, it's like we have doubts. In fact, what I want you to do now is what we did last fall. If you would, take out your phones and use the app. We're going to do this online, those of you at the sites, those of you who are here. I want you, if you would, to express just in a sentence or a phrase, what doubts are getting in the way of your faith? That could be a struggle, it could be a question, it could be a challenge, it could be a doubt that you're really wrestling with, but what doubts are getting in the way of your faith? Now, at the end of our time together, we're going to collectively share those, confess those, and pray for those. And some of you at the end are gonna go, oh man, I wish I'd gotten in on that. Well, here's your chance. In fact, you can keep like piling these up all throughout the service as something comes to mind, okay? But I just want you to hear me say that we're going to admit that we have these struggles and mistrusts and concerns and hurts and doubts. But I think sometimes when I talk to people and it's like, well, I have this doubt about like the Bible, like is it really true in those really outlandish places? I don't know what to do with the supernatural. Is like I've heard that science and faith don't fit together. And so now I'm not even sure what I'm supposed to do with that. And you begin to look at this life and you begin to say, well, it's just all kind of coming to a place where I'm not even sure that I can trust this. And I wonder if some of these things come apart, man, like it feels like the whole thing might, is there such a thing as truth? I don't know. I mean, it's just all the people who have hurt me. It just becomes a thing where I'm like, well, if all Christ followers are like that, I don't know that I want to be a part of it. And little by little, it just kind of feels like our faith is being dismantled by all of these external things. They can be intellectual. They can be emotional. Anybody know what that feels like? You start to get to a place, some people, where it isn't even like a dismantling. It's more of, you know what? I've been hurt enough and I have enough doubt. I don't think I believe any of it anymore. I want to say one more time, I understand doubt. I understand concern. I understand struggle. I understand this idea of mistrust. But what if there was a way to openly admit that and not just destroy everything? What if there was a way to talk about this in such a way that I can say out loud, these are my doubts, oh, and I want to pursue this Jesus. Now, I'm tipping my hand here, people. I do believe there are some foundational truths. I do believe that there is a God who loves us. I do believe in his son, Jesus. I do believe that the historic person of Jesus separates himself from the rest of the human story. He is unique. I just want you to hear that whatever else you go through, as you go through this, I want you to keep your eyes on Jesus because it is Jesus that shows us the way out. And for some of you, you have lots of questions about him. I would say, start understanding his character and his claims and his credentials. Maybe we could even help with that. But I believe there is a foundation to our faith that we can hang on to, that we can build our life upon. And who doesn't want that? I don't think any of us want to live in the rubble of mistrust. I don't think we long for meaning. We long for purpose. We long to know that our life can be built on something. So what if we could do that? What if we could actually do this together? And really what begins to happen is there is a kind of refreshing and renewing and reconstructing of our faith. We're not reconstructing the story of the Bible, but we're rebuilding what people maybe have taken chunks out of because we know that we know that we know what is true while we still admit that there are some doubts. You see, Romans chapter 5 says that you go through times of suffering and they lead to perseverance and the perseverance leads to character and the character leads to a kind of hope that doesn't disappoint. What if we could do this together? What am I saying? I'm saying that for some of you, if you have questions about whether there is a God who loves you, if you have questions about whether there is such a thing as forgiveness of your sins, this is for you. If some of you are feeling like God is calling you to take a step, but there's this huge doubt or hurt that is keeping you from it, this is for you. If you're somebody who's been a longtime follower of Jesus, and these days, you're not admitting it to anyone, but these days, like, your connection with God has grown, I don't know, stale. It just feels a little hollow. This is for you. I believe now we're going to open God's word over the course of these 4 weeks, and God's going to speak to us. I think we'll hear the voice of Jesus. And today, in a very famous, pretty far out there kind of story in the life of Jesus, I believe he is speaking to us. So I want us to go to that passage in the 14th chapter of Matthew. If you have your Bibles, we'll go there. But I'm going to pray for us as we open God's word. Father, as we come before you now, I'm asking that you would speak to us as you always do. I'm asking that your Holy Spirit will help move through this congregation and through these crowds and through these conversations and allow us to openly admit our struggles even as we actively seek you in the process. I know there are some who are in the middle of a storm. It's a storm of doubt. It's a storm of struggle. It's a storm of fear. It's a storm of hurt. And Jesus, I'm asking for you to loom large. Please now speak to us in the midst of that storm. I'm asking this in your name, and I trust now as we open your word that you will speak to us. Amen. Okay, so is this going to freak out the neat freaks in you here if this just stays like this? I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just like a middle schooler, I'm just going to sweep it under the bed. Out of sight is out of mind. Middle schoolers, I love you. I was one in many ways, still am one. So here's the thing. Here's the thing. In Matthew chapter 14, what we see is Jesus has just fed thousands of people with one little boy's lunch. Here we go. It's the supernatural. We talk about the supernatural around here. If this is a place that you get stuck, I want you to know that we've spent entire weekends on the supernatural and on miracles. We will help kind of show you what it is that we've found. I will just say this much. If there is a transcendent God who created all of this, it's quite possible that if he did all of this, he can intervene as ever he wants and he can do what he wants. It also makes logical sense to me that if God the Son now walks among us in that window of time when he is on the planet, there would be some pretty out of the ordinary things that happened. That's what we see in the life of Jesus. Now, we can keep talking, but a miracle, a flat out miracle happened. Mind's blown. After that, Jesus says, I need to go spend some time with my Father. I just need some time alone to pray, which was a big deal to him, okay? So Jesus is now going to go away, be by himself on the mountainside. These disciples, he's trying to get them out of the crowd and out of what's going on. In John's account of this story, John says that at that moment of miracle, the crowd wanted to make Jesus the king. Well, he's already the king, but they meant in a political sense, and Jesus wasn't interested in that. In fact, he's going to retreat to the mountainside, but he wants these disciples to get out of this king-making talk, so he puts them in a boat and scoots them out off of the shore of the Sea of Galilee and says, y'all go to the other side. So, no, I'm fine. I need some. No, y'all go. 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 Goodbye. Have fun storming the castle. I mean, it's just gone. He's gone, right? And they're gone. And so now Jesus goes up the mountainside, and he's praying. And here we are just a little bit later because, well, first of all, when you talk about the Sea of Galilee, 8 miles wide, 12 miles long, we say this all the time, it's tucked up in the northern hills of Israel. It's susceptible to, like, unannounced storms. They don't have AccuWeather. They don't have Doppler radar. Stuff comes up, and because it's so wide and the water is so deep in places, these storms can get fierce. Now, you think about it, 8 miles wide, 12 miles long, you can get in trouble out there. In the ancient world, people were terrified of deep, dark water. I'm guessing some of you are terrified of deep, dark water. Can the preacher get an authentic amen? Just even a quiet under the breath, amen. Yeah. In the ancient world, even these ancient writers of scripture, they would talk about the deep, dark water and chaos and terror. And it was just, it was a thing. People in that day, like the commercial fishermen, they stayed to the shores. They didn't go out into the deep water. Jesus is sending them across to the other side. So they're in the deep water now. It is in the middle of the night. And this is where we pick things up in Matthew chapter 14. What we see is that as this is going on, there are waves that are buffeting against the boat. And so they're a considerable distance from land. This means miles away from land. Buffet, that word buffet can actually mean, in the Greek, it can mean, because that's the language of the New Testament. We'll come back to that in a second. But it can mean harassed. It can mean assaulted. It can mean tortured. So what's happening here is these are violent waves, and these guys are getting smacked around. Jesus tucks them into the boat. Nobody's wanting any trouble, but they are now smack dab in the middle of trouble. It's happening. Now, it's happened before. If you were with us a few months ago, I told you that Jesus is with them in the boat and this storm pops up, because it happens on this sea. But this time, Jesus isn't with them, or so they think. Now, it's almost dawn. And it says that Jesus is like walking to them. And when it says walking to them, it doesn't mean that he's, let's go ahead and put that next scripture up. When it says that he's walking to them, he's not walking like on the shore. Like, hello guys, they're in the middle of the water. It says when he is, supernatural alert, walking on the lake. And they're terrified. You think? Now, here's the thing. They've had a rough night. We know that they have superstitions about these deep waters. Somebody in that boat, we don't know who, but somebody in that boat is going in the middle of this howling, raging storm. Somebody is going, oh, I see. Do you see what I see out there? Because I swear that looks like somebody's coming up out of the abyss. All of those things my dad told me, all of those words, they're all true. They are freaking out. When my girls were younger, we went to Eureka Springs, Arkansas for an overnight, which is an interesting place if you've ever been there. It's just hard to describe. We're staying at a hotel. The next morning, everybody's checking out. The girls are, you know, in the lobby. And I decided, you know, I'm going to go to the, like the, you know, whatever you call it, the guest book. And I'm just going to sign our names in the guest book because I never do that. And I just want everybody to know we were here, right? So you do it. I never do that. So I sign our names and, you know, great visit. Glad to be here in the comment section. And I thought, well, I'm just going to look and see, like who's been here and what was their experience? And we saw something, like, and I brought everybody over. It's kind of become legendary in my family because we all saw it. It was written in all caps, bold print, with multiple exclamation points. This is the direct quote. We done seen a ghost! Now, I have no idea if it was in that accent or not. In my mind, that's what it was. I mean, they could have been from London for all I know. It just doesn't work though, you know? Lovey, we done seen a ghost. It just isn't that, right? So it's we done seen a ghost! Now, I'm not buying that. But they were terrified. They thought they saw a ghost. I'm just telling you, in that boat, in that moment, Andrew and Bartholomew and Thomas and John, they're all looking at each other and screaming, "We done seen a ghost!" Now, I want us to understand that they're so exposed in this moment, right? Because they're out there in it. You ever heard a storm like rumbling and maybe the wind's blowing and then the rain starts to pelt, but you're inside? Like, I don't know, it starts to rumble and the rain starts to fall and the wind starts to blow. And I don't know, just let's say it's early on a Sunday morning and you hear it and you go, oh man, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for this roof. I'm grateful for those windows. This is kind of snuggly. I'm grateful for a church that provides online services. Me too. I'm grateful that we get to do this together. My only thought is be sure that you stay for the last 4 minutes. These people are exposed to the elements. And it never occurred to them that that could be Jesus. They didn't recognize him because it never occurred to them that Jesus would be in the middle of the storm. Y'all got to hear me. Jesus will meet you in the middle of the storm. Now, to explain what's going on next, I'm going to need for just 2 minutes. It's just 2 minutes, but I want to get all Bible nerdy on you, okay? Just 2 minutes. That's all it'll take. But Jesus says to these guys, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. I'm afraid that's lost in translation. Now, here's the nerdiness of it all. If we go back, we understand that the what we call the Old Testament, the people of that day would have just called it their Bible, it was written in Hebrew. If you look at the stories of Moses, the stories of David, the Psalms, the prophets, they're all written in, like, vast majority of it is written in Hebrew, okay? So you're with me, you know that, right? So it's written in Hebrew. About 2 centuries before Jesus walked the earth, there was a translation of the Bible that happened of the Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament, and it was written, translated in Greek for all the Greek-speaking Jews of the Roman Empire. And I want you to hear, it was a very painstakingly accurate translation into the Greek. But when you get to a place like in Exodus 3, where God is speaking through to Moses, you remember that story? Through a burning bush. Again, how do you make sense of this? Moses is trying to make sense of it. In fact, when it's all over with, he goes, who am I going to tell him sent me? In the Hebrew, it sounds like this. Eyeh asher eyeh. I am that I am. You tell him the great I am sent you. Now that's clunky to our ears. It is a way for God to say, I am the self-existent one. All life comes from me, nothing before me. I am. You tell him the I am sent you. Now, by the time we get to this Greek translation of that same story, so let's just say in Hebrew, it would be that big I am statement, right? In Greek, what we begin to see here is that it's ego, I, me, in Greek. Still clunky. I, myself, am. I am is what it's really saying. Trying to communicate the same thing, right? Now, if you're still with me, that's a really powerful statement, but let's remember now that the New Testament, the story of Jesus, is also written in Greek. Anybody now want to take a guess at the phrase that is used when Jesus says, it is I here? It is exactly what we just said, and you see this a few places in the New Testament where Jesus strategically uses this kind of language. Ego, I, me. What is he saying to these guys that we miss in our English translation? The storm is howling. They're freaking out. And Jesus says, the great I am is with you. I am. You see it in other places. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the water that will quench your thirst like no other. I am the bread of life that will satisfy your longing. I am the life that you want. I am. A little bit later in his life, when Jesus is really getting in trouble with the religious leaders, at one point they're arguing with him, and he says, hey, before Abraham was, ego, I, me, I am, and they freaked out. They wanted to stone him on the spot because they knew what he was claiming. Right here in the middle of the storm, Jesus is saying, fellas, don't be afraid. I am is with you. Now, we miss that in the English, but I think they got it in the storm. But we have no idea what they reacted to or how they reacted, right? We don't know what they were thinking. Well, we have an idea of maybe what one of them was thinking. God bless Peter. I mean, he just kind of puts it out there externally for the rest of us. I'm going to read the rest of this story to you, and then you're going to talk to each other for like a minute and a half, and you're going to point out some things that you're noticing or that you have questions about. We'll do this, Sites. I want to hear from you as well. This is how we pull apart God's word. Here it is now. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed back into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." That's the whole story. I want you to notice some things in this story, share just a couple of things, and then we're going to share it with everybody else. If you have a question, an observation, this is the moment. Y'all at the site, you know how to reach me. Let's do this. Talk to each other now. This part of the story, what are you noticing? Go ahead. All right, let me tell you some of the stuff that's coming in. They had to see it to believe it from Fenton. Yeah, no kidding. Is it possible Peter thought he was doing this on his own strength? It's a good question. Let's come back to that. Jesus didn't get upset. Yeah, there is that, right? somebody from Mid River said Peter was quick to get out there. Maybe he didn't think it all the way through. How do you doubt, Grant Strail said, how do you doubt when you're out there on the water? I mean, it's happening. These are all great questions. How about here? Anybody got any observations, anything here that you're going, this is what I noticed. This is a little phrase. This is a word. Anybody over here? Anybody? Yes, sir.
When he first stepped out of the boat, he had faith because he took maybe one or two steps. And then when the wind came, that's when the doubt got to him.
Okay. So he had some faith when he stepped out of the boat and then the wind and the water. Yeah. By the way, this could have been more than a few steps. We always think that it's like Jesus or Peter stepped out and then went down. It doesn't say that. It says he closed the distance between he and Jesus. So that might have been a bit, right? He comes out to Jesus. Okay, so let's keep going. Anybody got anything here in the middle section? All right. Well, yeah, in the back. So you're already making that connection, as I often do, of life has these storms. And if I take my eyes off of him, then yeah. Anybody over here in these sections got any? Yes, ma'am, in the back.
Why don't they recognize them? Why do they think it's a ghost?
Well, why don't they know? Why don't they recognize him? I think there's a couple of things. I don't want to explain too much because my honest answer is, I don't know. Storm, howling. You don't expect to see someone walking on the water. They've never seen that before. So their first response to something like that, because they left Jesus back on the mountain, like on the other side of the lake, it was something they weren't expecting. And so I wonder if one of our questions is, can we get to a place, those of us who believe, where we expect him to show up in the storm? I wonder how many times in my life, now that you say that, where I missed him, because I wasn't expecting him to show up in that trouble. That's what you just, yeah, there you go. That'll preach. Somebody write that down. We could do a whole message on that. Anybody else got anything? Yes, in the back. Soon as he asked, Jesus gave his hand. A couple of people were saying at each of the sites, Jesus is so gracious and repetitive with these disciples. Okay, so let's just see if we can stitch all of this together. So first of all, something is going on here, and Peter is feeling this sense of wanting to be with Jesus. I don't think he's being presumptuous. I think he wants to be with Jesus. Something is going on. The first thing I want you to see is that Peter's longing is laced with doubt. A lot of times we focus in on when he sinks. He's doubting before he gets into the water. Do you see that? Jesus, if it's you, then call me out on the water. Some of us, that's the prayer we need to be praying right now. We've got these doubts. Jesus, if it's you, I got doubts. Will you call me just a little bit further? Jesus, if you're real, then show yourself to me. Jesus, if, ask him. He will, okay? So there is that. But eventually he does step into the water, right? He steps on the water. And it is an amazing thing that that this happens. He is not doing this under his own power, nor does he think he is. It's Jesus. It's all Jesus. But as he steps out onto, how about if we just say this? When he got back into the boat at the end, there were only two people with wet feet. So a lot of times we go into Peter's doubt. I'm giving him credit for being the one who goes, Jesus, if it's, Jesus says, come. Okay, I'm gonna give Peter credit for stepping out of the boat, right? I mean, he did. He stepped out into this water. He's following Jesus. I don't know what your next step is, but for us, many of us, when our faith comes alive is when we take just the next step of what some call risky obedience. I'm not saying to be foolish, but if Jesus says, no, come here. Okay, then you take just the next step. But what is it that keeps us in the boat? Now, some of us talk about, you know, fear, we talk about worry, we talk about concerns, we talk about like a lot of things. Comfort, I don't want to be uncomfortable. Here's one. Do you think we trust too much in the boat? Like we build a boat of our own comfort, our own safety, our own, whatever you want to say, you just fill it in. But we trust too much in the boat when there are moments that Jesus says, come here. So I'm in the Amazon basin with living water, and I'm not gonna tell you all those stories. It's just crazy stuff that we got to see where God is working in places along the Amazon, and it's always a trip when you step into a village where like you're the first person of this skin tone for them to ever see. But then we get to talk about Jesus. It was great. But then there was another time where we were there, same trip, where we got to go to an area that has a lot of water systems and church and it's a school, and this place is thriving, and the kids come out and meet you, and we're dancing, and we're, you know, eating their food. It was just fantastic. It was a great day. But at the end of that day, in the afternoon, they said, we would like to take you fishing. Let's do it. Fishing with a bow and arrow. Let's do it. Well, actually, they wouldn't let me do it. They just wanted to do it. But we didn't catch anything. I don't care. We're on the water. It's a beautiful day. No storm. You need to know. No storm. Blue skies. We get in this boat. It is a long wooden boat, okay? So it's a long wooden boat, and we're in this boat. It's got a little engine on it, little motor on the back, okay? And it's just like so. We get in, it's me, it's Mike Mantell, it's one of my sons-in-law who is the interpreter for us, and we get in. You're just going out on the water. It's a little corner of the Amazon. It's like a basin there. It's all of that. This is cool. We're going to fish. First thing I noticed is how beautiful the water is. Oh my God, all sorts of questions. The second thing I noticed was the guy in the boat was about as cool a customer as you're ever gonna just encounter. This guy's cool, man. Nothing rattles him. He's got his foot like firmly planted at the bottom of the boat. And every now and then, he would, if this foot got tired, he would like change feet. And when he changed his feet, then you realize, oh yeah, there's a hole in the bottom of the boat. He's just got his foot over the hole in the bottom of the boat. He changed his feet, and every now and then he would just take this cup that he had with him and just calmly just kind of bail out a little bit of water. You know, and now I got to ask questions, not about the hole. I got to say, so talk to me about this, where we are in the river, like, because I've seen other places, are there caimans here? That's the big, kind of the apex predator, the alligator that, you know, in South America. Oh, yes. You know, he's saying through the interpreter, oh, yes, just bailing out. I'm like, cool. Then I'm like, what about, because this is what I want to see. Like, we're getting up near the marshlands and everything, right? Like the great snake. ¿Cómo se dice en español? Anaconda. And he looks at me and he's like, anaconda. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I guess that does make sense. So are there anaconda here? Oh, yes. Just keeps bailing water out. Now I'm like, all right, I got to go for the trifecta. Look at him and say, piranhas? He didn't even hesitate. Oh, yes, piranhas. Just, you know, and he's bailing out. My point to you is this. Well, I think my first point is never travel with me. That's the first point. The second point is I'm not suggesting, and God is not suggesting, that you step out into piranha-infested waters, okay? But what I am suggesting is that there are times when God is calling us to a new level of trust in him, and we're putting too much trust in the boat because the boat can't handle the trouble. When we face trouble, now we're in trouble because the boat isn't enough. And that's a little bit of what we can learn from this story. You're right. If you're facing this storm of life, you keep your eyes on Jesus and you take that step out, because this is where things happen. This is where your faith comes to life. I'm just going to say this to you now. It's not foolish. It's not reckless. But when Jesus calls you, you take a step. Now, this is what's going to throw you. This is the curveball for those of you who don't believe yet. Do you know what you do in this moment? You call out, Jesus, are you real? And then you admit out loud, these are my struggles, these are my fears, these are my concerns, and I'm just going to take the next step to figuring out if I can trust you. And you're not giving him everything yet. You're still trying to figure him out. But you take the next step, and this is where things come to life. That next step might sound like, okay, I got to pray about this. I don't even know how to pray. Is there somebody who can teach me how to pray? It might be somebody show me, I just want to know where to start reading in the Bible. It might be you talk to a friend and say, I've never said this out loud, but I have this question or I have this hurt, and I've never admitted to somebody, but this is where I'm stuck. And by the way, if you are that person, you got to hear me. You need to appreciate that step of risky obedience. In Jude, verse 22, it says, be merciful to the doubter. Do you know what that sounds like in a moment like this? Hey, can you help me? Yeah, sure. I don't have all the answers, but let's go look for truth together. We'll find it along the way. That's a tough one. Let's see if I can find somebody that can help us, and you walk with them. This is what it looks like for us to make progress on our journey. We say it out loud. I know that's counterintuitive, but we say it out loud while we take a step towards Jesus. Can you be trusted? This is what it's like. For some of us, we've been at it a long time, and God is saying, take that next step. So you take that next step, and then what? Well, that's the part of the story we all went to. Then Peter gets out on the water, and he sinks. Eventually, he sinks. Not at first, but he sinks. Now, I want to just say something to you, and this is, for me, really important. When you, if you're in the boat and you step out onto the water, there are no guarantees that as soon as you step out, the storm stops. The answers show up, the doubts evaporate. There's absolutely no promise to that. This storm is still raging when he steps into the water. That didn't change anything. He's trusting Jesus in this moment. You see, it's counterintuitive, but you keep following Jesus and you keep admitting these doubts, and little by little, I think Peter found what he was looking for in the storm, not when the storm calmed. Because what he wanted, what he longed for, was to be with Jesus. And he got to him. What got him in trouble was when he did let some of this stuff overwhelm him and he took his eyes off of Jesus. Even then, as soon as he gets in, quite literally, over his head, he knew enough to cry out, Jesus, save me. And what does Jesus do? He rescues him. Now, listen to me. Some people, when they read this story, they go, wow, it feels like Jesus is being sort of harsh to him, about his doubts. I don't think so. First of all, he doesn't berate him for wanting to walk on the water to him. He doesn't. When he rescues him, he pulls this thoroughly soaked, completely human follower of his out of the water and says, Peter, Little faith. You just have little faith. He doesn't say no faith. You have little faith. I think I want your faith to get deeper. Little. Why did you doubt me? But the other thing that I want you to see if you look at this is, I agree with those, when you look at the text, he doesn't do that in the boat in front of everyone else. He has a really personal moment out in the flashes of lightning and everything's going on, and Peter out there is hearing from Jesus, and they have that moment out there away from everybody. He doesn't say, let's get you in the boat and I want to make an example of you. No, this is a lovely, beautiful moment out in the water. So Jesus is, again, restoring him so beautifully. But now let me show you this. I think just if he is the Lord of nature, we saw in a previous story, Jesus could have told that storm to pipe down and it's over, right? That's how he could have rescued Peter. But how did he rescue him? Just put your arm up. All you have to do is just put your arm up like this. How did he rescue him? In a very tangible, physical way. I'm gonna pull you out of the water. Again, y'all, you gotta hear me. I have not yet felt the physical nature of Jesus saying, man, I am with you. But I will tell you in very real and tangible ways, if you've ever taken explorations, when we talk about reaching your arm out for the rescuer, let me tell you, it's real when you reach your arm out and say, I got nothing. Jesus will reach for you, and it's as personal as it gets. Thank you, brother. Here it is. Here it is. They get back in the boat. Now all of the disciples are going, oh, storm stops immediately. Everybody's just going, did that just happen? And it says they worshiped him. Truly, you are the Son of God. They worshiped him. Here's my question to you. Before we go, here's my question. Does that mean that the disciples have now arrived? Does that mean that they have it all figured out? Does that mean if you read the rest of the Gospels that they never, ever, ever doubt or kind of slip by the wayside? Uh-uh, because it happens all the time in the Gospels. In this moment, they're starting to clue in. Peter has even more. Peter is saying, man, it's worth it. It's worth it. As one writer puts it, if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. So Peter is saying it's worth the risk, but even Peter is a work in progress. You see, that's the thing that I take great comfort in, is that in my doubts, Jesus is so gracious and so persistent with me that he's like, come on, just take another step, the next step. So the question to you now is, what's your next step? I don't know for you what it is. I mean, for some of you, it's a step of obedience in, it is that. Wow, I think I need to ask somebody to pray with me. I need somebody to talk to me about where do I start reading God's word. For some of you, you've been at this a while. Your next step is to let go of that feud. Jesus, help change my attitude about that person. Help me to know how to forgive. Your next step might be, I don't want to gossip about that person anymore. Everybody at school is blowing them up. I don't want to be a part of that. Your next step might be, I'm gonna spend like a little less time on Instagram looking at other people's lives, and I'm gonna just, I don't know, 15 minutes a day, Jesus, with you. The next step for some of us, I don't know who this is, but if you're here today and you are considering something unethical in your business dealings, stop. Don't. Jesus is saying, take the next step towards me. Some of you are in a relationship that you have no business being in. Like you're right up on the line. You're like, you're almost crossing over a line that you, maybe some of you have crossed the line and you're barely coming in the doors and faking it. I'm telling you, the God who loves you says, take a step towards me and I'll show you the way out of this. For some of us, how about if I take the step of showing up this summer and just hanging out here? We've got some really cool things planned from the midsummer on what we're doing, but these next 4 or 5 weeks, we're gonna get after it, and it's gonna be, I hope you're here. I can't wait to share some things with you. For some of you, it is turning to Jesus for the first time and saying, I need you to rescue me. This could be your day. All I know is that he's calling us, inviting each of us to trust him. Dominic Dunn puts it like this. It's a really good observation he's making. Belief in God looks more like trust than certainty, because trust is the language of relationships. He's asking you to trust him. That's the journey. But as you trust him, you're going to have doubts. You're going to have questions. You're going to have concerns. You're going to have hurts. I say, cry them out above the howling storm, and God will hear you. You see, I love the difference between doubt and unbelief in Scripture. They're different. The only other time that word for doubt that Jesus uses in this story, the only other time it shows up in the New Testament, is at the end of Matthew, like the end of Matthew. I love this. He's gathered some people together, his disciples, and it looks like other people have now gathered together on a mountainside that he sort of told them to meet him on. He is resurrected. This is the publicly executed, physically resurrected Jesus, and they're looking at him, and it's like, well, this is their reaction. I just love how honest this is. When they see him, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Like, even there in that moment, some are going, oh, this is a, I don't know, is this true? What does the next verse say? And yea, verily, Jesus kicked the doubters off of the mountain. No, it doesn't say that. If you keep reading, we're right there. We're at that famous passage where he commissions his people. Listen, I love you. I have restored you. I have redeemed you. I know you're still struggling, but listen, I want you to go tell my story now. You go tell people who I am and what I've done. Oh, by the way, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because I want the world to know that I am with them and they are with me. Now, there's a step for some of you. It is time to take that step of going public with your faith. You want to talk about getting your feet wet? Come on. But then at the end of the end of the end of Matthew chapter 28, Jesus leaves us with these words. I need you all to know that surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The great I am is with you. Do you know what that means? It means I don't have to face any of this alone. Even with my doubts, even with my concerns and worries, I don't have to face it alone. Jesus is saying there is no power on this earth, there is no force of hell that can get between us. I am with you. The great I am is saying, I am the one who always was, always is, and always will be. This same Jesus says to you and me, I am the one who is faithful and true and dependable and trustworthy. He says, I am the one who will come in close. I am the one who will forgive you. I am the one who will remind you again and again and again that I've got you. I've got you. I am the one who will walk you through the storm and face every challenge. And I am the one who is not overwhelmed or intimidated by your doubts. Just take the next step towards me. If all of that is true, then I think our last 4 minutes together need to be the experience of a song. I'm going to ask you if you would. You've noticed in each of our rooms that we've made this private. I'm going to ask you if you would to just stay for this moment. And then I'm not coming back up. But I want us to now experience, for some of us, a song we've heard before. But man, are you going to notice lyrics now? You're going to hear them. And I'm going to ask you if you would to make it personal. I know this is kind of intimidating. But let's pray the prayer of Peter. If it's you, then call me out on the water. There'll be a moment where this comes up, all of these questions and concerns and doubts. And some of you are going to see yours, and you're going to know that you're not alone. Some of you have been at this so long, and you know how trustworthy Jesus is. I'm going to ask you if you would, like our prayer team will be doing all week long, I'm going to ask you to pick one of those people, and you just start praying for them. Man, you take them with you all week long and pray that God does a mighty thing. You see, if all of this is true, Jesus is calling us to take, here it is, just the next step.